Turn to 29 of Exodus for our text today. And Lord, I pause and pray once more that your Spirit would be speaking to our hearts and opening our eyes. Grant us the grace, Lord, to hear what the Spirit would say to the church today. Lord, we need to understand your ways. We need to hear your voice. We need to know your mind. We need to sense your heart, that we might walk, Lord, in a way that's in harmony with you. So teach us, I pray, every one of us. May not one person leave here not hearing something of your voice, having something of your mind. In Jesus' name, may your Spirit be at work. Amen. Amen. There was a knock on Billy's door. When he heard the knocking, he pulled the covers over his head as he rolled in his bed. "Oh, go away," he said. And then he heard the doorknob rattle. And he knew that his mother was coming in. And she sat there on the edge of his bed that day and said, "Billy, Billy, it's time to get up. It's time to get going. It's Sunday. It's almost time for church to begin. Let's go, son." "Oh, Mom," Billy said, "I don't want to go to church today." "Do I have to go to church today? Why should I go to church today, Mom?" And Billy's mom, who was sitting there on the edge of Billy's bed, said, "Well, I'll give you three reasons to go to church today, son. Number one, it's the Lord's day. And you honor him by going to church. Number two, it's just a good thing to do. You'll be built up. You'll be blessed. It always happens. And number three, Billy, you're the pastor. So get out of bed and get up and get going." I suppose that everyone who's in the ministry at some time or another feels like Billy, just wanting to pull the covers over the head and stay in bed and not get involved in the things that God has called us to do. Now, that is true. It happens to everyone in the ministry at some point, in some degree. But I'll tell you, that's the rarity. That's the exception. Being in the ministry is a total delight. It's an incredible joy. I like what Paul had to say, and I'll read it to you just to save you time this evening. But in 1 Timothy, Paul the Apostle tells young Timothy this. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." He goes on to say, "Now this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." Paul acknowledges that he is a sinner. In fact, he declares himself to be the chiefest of sinners, really. And yet he says, "I'm amazed at, and I'm thankful to the Lord, who by his grace has found me faithful and put me into the ministry, and I thank him for that," you see. I too, like Paul, say, "Man, I know I'm a sinner. I know I dropped the ball. But I am amazed at his goodness, at his grace, that he would include me in this glorious privilege called ministry." What a joy. Why is it such a joy? Well, a couple of things. First of all, it's a joy, it's a privilege, it's wonderful because of the present blessings. Because of the present blessings. You see, Jesus was right when Jesus said this, and again, I'll read to you from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 24. Jesus said, "Take heed how ye hear. With what measure you mete out, it shall be measured to you." Jesus said, listen carefully. Take heed to what you're hearing. Because to the degree, Jesus says, that you take what I say and give it out to others, you meet it out, you give it out to others, Jesus said, it'll be measured back to you. What you give out, you'll get back. And man, is that true. Listen, Jesus is the good shepherd. And the shepherd takes us, his sheep, to feeding spots, to green pastures, like David declared. So we can eat the food, we can eat the meal. And the shepherd is not desiring, he's not impressed by sheep regurgitating the food that was set before him at the feet of the shepherd to impress him. That doesn't make it. A shepherd is not impressed if the sheep are barfing back the food at his feet. It doesn't impress him. It doesn't touch him. It doesn't bless him. A shepherd desires the sheep to take in the food to produce wool and to produce milk. Things that are helpful. Things that are useful. Things that are profitable. We often think, hey, if I can just take in the teachings and regurgitate out again at the feet of the shepherd to impress somebody about my spirituality, hey, that's what I'm going to do. That's not impressive, not really. What the Lord has for me, what the Lord has for you, is that we might produce useful, profitable, practical things for others to be warmed by the wool, to be nourished with the milk. That's the deal. Jesus says, hey, understand, listen carefully to what you're hearing, because when you give out to nourish others, not to impress the shepherd, but to nourish others, when you warm up others, the wool or the milk, hey, Jesus said, understand this, when you give out, it's measured back to you. It's measured back to you. And I found that to be oh so true. When I pray for others, I get blessed. When I share with others, my own emotions start to soar and I start to become just so ecstatic and so elated and so confirmed in the truth of the Scriptures. When I witness to others, my own faith grows deeper and becomes stronger. I can't fully explain it. I've just experienced it exactly like Jesus said it would be. It's when you measure out to others, it comes back on you. It's amazing. Listen, people often say to me, well, I just feel so dry. I feel so flat. I feel so stale. I feel so stagnant. I just don't have that electricity any longer. I just don't have that dynamic like I see in others, or perhaps like I once enjoyed. Listen carefully. The Lord wants you to have that dynamic. He wants it for me. That dynamic, that power, that electricity. How do I know? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, and you shall receive power. The word power there in the Greek is dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite or dynamic. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You are going to be dynamited, electrified. You are going to be empowered, impacted, when the Spirit comes upon you to be witnesses. Now please listen very carefully. Because this electrifying experience, this charge, this power, this dunamis, it is like an electrical charge. And you guys that know something about electricity know this, that electricity will only go into an object that it can go out from. That's the principle of plugging in your toaster or your TV set. Electricity, a current, will only go into what it can go out of. It will not go in if it cannot go out. And I have discovered that to be so true. The power, the electricity, the anointing of the Spirit, you see. Hey, Jesus says, you shall receive power to be my witnesses. It's going to be given to you that it might flow through you, that you might be a witness for me. But if I don't desire, intend, or want to be a witness, helping others, sharing with others, then I cannot expect that electrifying anointing, that empowering to come upon me. It's oh so simple. I have discovered, though, when I say, yes, Lord, I want to be used by you today. I want to be in ministry. Man, the power falls upon me, flows through me, and it is anything but stagnant or stale, you see. So I love being in the ministry because I have the opportunity in the ministry to be giving out. And Jesus said, whatever measure you give out, it's given back. The present blessings. Number two, I enjoy being in the ministry because of the future rewards. The future rewards. Did you know that what we do in ministry is going to be rewarded by the Lord and it's going to impact us eternally? In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus went so far as to say that when you give a cup of cold water to someone in His name, that you will have a reward. Just something simple. But when you choose to do, when I choose to do something in the name of the Lord, for His glory, not so that they'll think I'm cool or wonderful, but for Him, that they'll be drawn to Him, that they'll be impressed with Him, that they'll be refreshed by Him. When I give a cup of cold water, just something simple, Jesus says you're going to have a reward. You may say, well, I don't care about rewards. You will. I guarantee. Whatever they are, whatever it is, man, when we get to heaven and rewards are given, you're going to say, man, I wish I would have known about that. I wish I would have listened a little more seriously when the Bible says to strive to win the prize, to run the race to win the trophy or the crown. Hey, that's why I like being in ministry, because it provides opportunity for future rewards. Not only, first of all, present blessings. Second of all, future rewards that will be sent our way. But thirdly, finally, real needs. Real needs. People all around me, all around us, are in need of Jesus. People are lost. They don't have a clue. They're wandering around like sheep without a shepherd. They don't know what to do. They're depressed and discouraged, and worst of all, without Jesus, they're headed for hell. Oh, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, John 3:17 says, but that the world through Him might be saved. And precious people, all around us, living by us, working with us, maybe even linked to us in our families, are people with real needs. They're going to hell. They don't know that God sent His Son, not to condemn them, but to save them, to die in place of them, that they might be forgiven from their sins, forgiven of their sins, and might spend eternity in heaven. And people that are around us that maybe do know Him but aren't walking with Him, oh my, what a miserable condition to be in. They have too much of the Lord to enjoy the world. And they have too much of the world to enjoy the Lord. And they're stuck. And they're in need. And they're miserable. And I say, Lord, thank you for allowing me to be in the ministry. Not just because of the present blessings, that electricity that flows through me, the Holy Spirit. And future rewards when I will get to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant, someday. And not just that, Lord, but because I see all around me, people are confused. And you've given us such simple and significant answers. That's why I love being in the ministry. And like Paul, I say, I thank the Lord Jesus Christ who has enabled me, finding me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Well, you may sit here today and say, well, good for you. Okay, John, so you're glad you're in the ministry. Well, that's really good. I'm glad that you're happy. I'm glad that you and Paul are enjoying your privileged position of being in the ministry. But what about me, you say? I'm a school teacher. I'm a carpenter. I'm an electrician. Listen, you might work as a school teacher. You might make some money in carpentry, but that's not who you are. Listen carefully. You are just as much in the ministry as I am or the Apostle Paul was previously. This idea of, you know, the clergy and the laity is a man-made distinction that has no biblical basis whatsoever. You are involved in the ministry every bit as much as I am. What do you mean, John? Listen to what our Lord said. In John chapter 15, Jesus says this in verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Did you hear that? Jesus said, you haven't chosen me, I've chosen you and I've ordained you. You are ordained. Who? You. Jesus said to all those who follow him, all those who believe in him, hey, I am giving you an opportunity for ministry. I am ordaining you. You're ordained every bit as much as I am. You can call yourself Reverend Bill or Most Holy Mary or Reverend Sue or Pastor Sam or whatever title you choose to use. In reality, you are every bit as much in the ministry as anyone else. We're all in this thing together. Jesus said, I have ordained you. Well, you say, I don't know if I'm prepared properly for such an opportunity. Okay, what you're saying then, John, is that Jesus told us that we who are followers of his, we who believe in him, that he's ordained us into the ministry. You're saying there's no such thing as this professional clergy and laity division distinction. You're saying that we're all in this thing? That I too, John, are you saying that I too can experience that present blessing and have future rewards and meet real needs of people round about me? Yeah. Absolutely. Precisely. Exactly. Well, how does that work? Look at our text. It's an amazing section of Scripture. I can only highlight it for you tonight, but I hope you have a pencil and paper handy, because here we see an ordination ceremony, a consecration service. Aaron and his sons, the high priest and his family, are being ordained into ministry, consecrated for service. Now you say, what does consecration mean? Just set apart. That's all consecration means. Set apart, consecrated, set apart for service. And Aaron is the high priest. And all of his sons, because they're linked to Aaron, are also included in this thing called priestly ministry. We have a great high priest whose name is who? Jesus Christ. And we are his family. Oh, the Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. We are linked to our high priest, just like these sons, the sons of Aaron, were linked to the high priest, their father, Aaron, you see. And they were all brought into this thing called ministry together. Now watch what happens. in chapter 29, verse 4, "And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." First thing we see, Aaron and his sons, Aaron and his family, just like we are sons of God, we are the family of the Lord, they were brought to the door. In John chapter 10, verse 7, you know the scriptures, Jesus declares that he is the door into the sheepfold. They were first brought to the door, just like you and me. We were brought to the door. Somebody brought us to a church service. Somebody gave a witness to us. Somebody talked to you and talked to me and brought us to the door. It was ultimately the Spirit of God who brought you, who brought me, who brought us to the door. The door that leads to life eternal. The door that leads to salvation. We're born again. John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I am the door into the sheepfold." Aaron and his sons were brought to the door. Secondly, verse 4 goes on to say, "And thou shalt wash them with water." They were brought to the door, then they were washed. Notice it does not say they washed themselves that day. They were washed. It speaks of baptism. First they're brought to the door, salvation. Then they're washed in the water, which is baptism. That is, they're there, and now they're being washed from head to toe. They're being, if you would, baptized that day. And then, number 3, verse 5 declares, "And thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat, the robe of the ephod, the breastplate, gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and thou shalt put the mitre upon his head and the holy crown upon the mitre." I won't go into all of that tonight. Suffice it to say, after he was brought to the door, after they were washed in the water, we see Aaron here robed in garmentry. Robed. He stands there that day. He didn't make the robes. He didn't buy the robes. He didn't even put on the robes. He just stood there. And the robes were put on him in this ordination service, in this consecration ceremony. He just stood there and the robes were put on him. What does that mean? Well, I'll read to you from Psalm 132, verse 9 and 16. Listen to what Psalm 132, verse 9 says. "Let the priests be clothed with righteousness." Verse 16, "I will clothe her priests with salvation." The Lord says, let them be clothed with righteousness, and I will clothe them with salvation. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that we, you and me, are a royal what? Who might recall? Priesthood. That's what Peter tells us in his New Testament teaching. That we, you and me, are a royal priesthood. And we are robed with the garments of salvation. The robes of righteousness, Psalm 132 and many other scriptures allude to. What do you mean? Man, the Lord comes to you and comes to me and he cloaks us in his righteousness. It's not that we make the robes, buy the robes, or even put on the robes. We just stand there and receive the righteousness that he wants to give to you and give to me as a free gift. Listen, 2 Corinthians 5 says to us, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And we are the righteousness of God, the next verse goes on to say to me and you, in Christ Jesus, robed in his righteousness. Oh, I wish I could camp there for a while, but we must move on. But we see a wonderful thing happening here in this illustration, this ordination service of Aaron and his family. Brought to the door, washed in the water, robed with the garments of salvation and righteousness. their righteous man. And then number four, verse 7, then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. Now the priest is being anointed with oil. The anointing of oil always in the scriptures speaks of symbolically in typology of the anointing, the empowering of the Spirit. 1 John chapter 2, right around verse 27 says, but the anointing that ye have received from him abides in you. You've been anointed by the power of the Spirit that comes upon you, flows through you. Ah, the anointing, the empowering of the Spirit. Notice, it does not say they anointed themselves that day. They just stood there. And the anointing oil was poured upon Aaron's head. Number 5, thou shalt then, verse 20, kill the ram and take of his blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons and upon the thumb of their right hand and upon the great toe or the big toe of their right foot. You're to take the blood. And as these men, Aaron and his sons, are standing there in this ordination ceremony, in this consecration service. Take the blood, and you're to put it on their right ear, and on their right thumb, and on their right big toe. Why, you say? Well, here's the deal. People often feel as though, man, I've heard stuff that I shouldn't have listened to, and I've done stuff that I shouldn't have been involved in. And I've walked in places where I ought not to have gone. The toe, the thumb, the ear, it is covered with the blood, cleansed by the blood. The blood is applied to the ear. The things that you hear that affect the mind, the hand, the things that you do from time to time, the toe, where you go. It's covered by the blood, you see. Washed away is your failings or your shortcomings. We are free, the blood. Now, I wish we had more time. We don't. But you can see as you study this through, perhaps on your own at some point, a little more carefully. You'll see, wow, something's going on here. Aaron and his sons were allowed to be in the ministry on the basis of one thing and one thing only. They're a chosen family. The whole family is included. Not one of the sons are left out. Not simply part of the family is taken in, but the whole gang, everybody in Aaron's family, is to serve in priestly ministry. And that's you, and that's me, because we are in the family of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. And notice, here's what I want you to see in these things. Taken to the door, salvation, washed in the water, baptism, robed in righteousness positionally, anointed with the Spirit fragrantly. The blood applied to the ear, the thumb, the toe, to let them know that they can move in liberty, not haunted by the past. Notice this, and I hope you picked it up as I went through this passage. If you didn't, listen carefully. Everything was done to them, not by them. Everything was done for them, not by them. They were amazingly passive. And in the Hebrew language, here's what you need to see. For you that have studied languages, whether English in more depth or a foreign language, you've encountered this. There are voices in language. We have the active voice, the middle voice, and the passive voice. Active, middle, and passive. What's that you say? Well, let me refresh you from your old college days, high school days. The active voice is when I do something. I hit you. That's active. I hit you. The middle voice is, I hit myself. That's the middle voice. The passive voice is, you hit me. I was hit by you. Or I am being hit by you. I'm there passively. You have active voice, I do the action to someone. The middle voice, I do the action to me. The passive voice, I'm just standing there and something is done to me, you see. Now this is all passive, folks. This is shocking. This intrigues me. It fascinates me. Because in the ministry, the consecration, the ordination of Aaron and his sons, it's all passive. They just stand there and let it happen. That's great. We tend to think, well, I better do this or I gotta do that. But this illustration and the language specifically lets it be seen very clearly. It's not what you do, it's what's done to you. It's what's done for you. You just show up as one of the sons of Aaron, you see. And all this happens to you. You stand there passively. What are you saying, John? Just this. In a few minutes, when we dismiss this service, you get to go out from this amphitheater. And you no longer have to say, well, I just don't feel like I, you know, am qualified. I don't feel like I'm capable. I don't feel like I'm allowed to be in ministry. Wrong. It's not about you. It's not about what you have or haven't done. It's not about who you are or who you hoped to be. It's all about what He has done for you and what He has called you to be by His grace, by His mercy, for His glory. You get to minister. Why should I? So you can experience present blessing, the anointing, the empowering flowing through you. So you can get future rewards, and believe me, they're going to count. It's a big, huge, important issue that you can do the work of the ministry and hear Him say that day, well done. And that's going to affect what you enjoy forever and ever and ever in the ages to come. So that you can help out people, sons and daughters, family members, friends and neighbors, colleagues and co-workers who are struggling, who are wandering aimlessly. This is your day. This is your ordination service. You say, okay, so you're saying, John, that because we are sons of God, daughters of God, we're in His family, linked to our great high priest Jesus, that we have this opportunity. And we just embrace it and accept it. We can't earn it. We can't make it happen. We just embrace it. But John, I understand that, I guess. But please, man, get real, Pastor. What do I do? How am I going to handle that situation with my neighbor? With the guy that works down the hall? With my husband? With my mother-in-law? Whoever it might be? How am I going to do it? You're telling me that I'm ordained. You're saying that I'm consecrated, set apart for service. Okay, but what do I do? One last thing to look at in our chapter here. And this is very practical for you. Look what he goes on to say in verse 22. Also thou shalt take of the fat of the ram and the rump, and the fat that covers the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and the right shoulder. It is a ram of consecration. And one loaf of bread, and one cake of oiled bread, and one wafer out of the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. Verse 24. And thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Listen to what's being said here. You're to take the meat of this ram of consecration, and the bread, and you're to place the bread and the meat in Aaron's hands, in Aaron's son's hands. You are to fill his empty hands at the time when ministry is needed, to wave them before me, to offer them to me. You are to place the meat and the bread. And here's the key. There's people that we're going to talk to even tonight, or certainly this week, who need the meat of the Word, who need the bread of life. And you say, well, how do I give them that meat? How do I share with them that bread? It is placed in your hands at the time when you are saying, use me, Lord, use me. Right here, right now. Use me. What do you mean, John? Let me illustrate. Here he is, going down to the valley of Elah that day. Hey, on this mountain ridge were the Philistines and all of their armies. On that mountain ridge were the people of Israel. In the valley down below, the champion of the Philistines was stalking day after day, taunting the people of Israel, taunting the Jewish soldiers. And he would say, hey man, send a champion down to take me on. Hey, the people of Israel were terrified. They were shaking in their boots. This guy, Goliath, listen, he was at least 9 feet 9 inches tall and perhaps 11 feet 6 inches tall, depending on how you measure it. 9 feet 9, folks. That would make Shaquille O'Neal look like Danny DeVito. I mean, we're talking big, honking guy who threw a spear that was a weaver's beam. It was a great big post, like these lamp posts that are around you. That was his spear. And the tip of the spear was 30 pounds. Now, when you see the Olympic Games and you watch the shot putters, they're putting a ball that's 16 pounds. And these are the strongest men in the world today. 16 pounds. And they throw it, what, 70 feet to be world class today? He had a 30-pound spear tip on a beam, and he threw it like a javelin. This guy is massive. He is gigantic. He is powerful. He is awesome. The coat that he wore, just to protect his chest, was over 200 pounds. Just his chest coat, little vest he put on, 200 pounds. He's big. He's powerful. He's awesome. He taunts the people of Israel. You know the story. And then David shows up, the little shepherd boy from Bethlehem. What does David say? David says to Saul that day, give me a chance. Let me take on that guy. Hey, all the other people of Israel thought that Goliath was too big to hit. David thought Goliath was too big to miss. And David said, give me a shot, man. Saul said, really? Yeah. Okay, David. And he gave to David all of his armor. David put on Saul's armor, Saul's helmet, Saul's breastplate, Saul's weaponry, his shield, his spear, everything, you see. And then it says, and David put them off and said, I will not go out with these, for I have not proved them. I don't know how to do this. Saul, this is your armor. I never used this stuff before. This is foreign to me. And he took what he did have, his little sling. And you know what happens. He goes down into the valley. Listen, tune in, listen up, take note, folks. He goes down into the valley of Elah. with his empty sling. Goliath is right there. He reaches down in the valley and he takes 5 smooth stones. 5. Why 5? 5 is the number of grace. Besides that, Goliath had 4 brothers. So just in case. But be that as it may, he takes 5 smooth stones, the number of grace. And he goes out. And he spins that rock over his head and he lets it go. And you know what the giant said as that stone whirled through the air and entered into his skull that day. Goliath, I suppose he would say, "Man, nothing like that has ever entered into my head before, by golly." And old Golly went down in a heap on the ground, wiped out. But here's what I want you to see. Here's what you need to know. David did not have the stones until he was in the valley of confrontation. He was already committed to the ministry. He didn't have this, listen, he did not have the stones before he went into the valley. What happens to people like you and people like me is this. Well, I'm just not prepared. If I have some stones, if I have the stuff all ready to go, if I'm trained, if I'm seminaried, if I'm seminared, if I'm schooled, if I'm prepared, listen. It's not preparation for the ministry. It is not preparing for ministry. It's daring to minister. It's not preparing. It's daring. What do you mean, John? You go into the valley. You start sharing your faith. You start praying for the sick. You start reaching out to that person. And at that time, when your hands are empty, there'll be the meat. There'll be the bread. At that time when you're in the valley and the giant is right in front of you, you'll see the 5 stones that are necessary waiting there right before you. This is such a key because a bunch of us are sitting here today or standing here today saying, "I'm almost ready. Just one more year of school. Or if I could just have a little more information about hermeneutical principles or dispensational theology or pneumatology and how it works out, the things of the Holy Spirit, whatever it might be." And I'll tell you this, we will sit here year after year after year saying, "I'm almost ready, I'm almost ready," and it will never happen. It is not based upon your preparing to minister. It's based upon your daring to minister, where you say, "Okay, I'm consecrated, I'm ordained, I'm called today. Here we go, Lord. I don't know. I can't put on Saul's armor of intellectualism, of theological expertise, of oratorical flourish, or whatever it might be. That's Saul's stuff. I don't know how to use that, but I got a slingshot." And the Lord says, "Great. And I'm going to give you the absolutely perfect ammunition right there. Once you step into the situation, you step into it. You become engaged. You become involved. You do not wait until you have the rocks in your hand." Listen, I leave you with this. If you wait until the rocks in your hand, you'll never get the rocks. The rocks are only given when I step into the valley of Elah, the place of confrontation, the place of ministry. That is when the Lord meets me. As Aaron was there with his sons in chapter 29, as their hands were open and empty, the Lord says, "Because you're in this place of ministry, I will place in your hands the meat that's necessary, the bread that is required, you see. I'll do it." And he'll do the same for you. You'll have the meat that's necessary. You'll have the bread that's required to share, you see. Once you say, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to go for it today. Use me, Lord, because I want the present blessing. Because I know there's future rewards, and because I see real needs all around me. There's people that are going to hell. People that are living in hell right now, in hellish situations. They don't need to be. But they don't have the meat of the word. They don't have the bread of life. Lord, use me. And I'm going to go for it. I'm not going to say tomorrow, next year, a little more schooling, a little more seminaring. I'm going to say, okay, Lord, today, right here, use me, Lord. Use me. And He does. The ministry is not about what you do. It's about what He has done for you and what He will do through you. Read chapter 29 of Exodus. They were there passively. And everything they needed, they were brought to the door, salvation, baptized in water, washed, robed in righteousness, anointed with oil, blood applied to their ear, their thumb, and their toe. And then the bread and the meat were placed in their hands. And all they had to do was say, okay, Lord, I receive it from you today. Will you? Will you? Will you dare to minister? I hope you will. Because when we get to heaven, I want to see you guys in the front row, right there. I'll be cheering from the back saying, way to go. You did great. You went for it. You took advantage of the opportunity. You dared to get engaged in the battle. You went into the valley of Elah like David. And the Lord had those stones for you right there. And He used you mightily. Hey, you're ordained. Welcome to the ministry. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let's pray. I pray, Lord, that this would be just that. An ordination service. Where brothers and sisters, where men and women would really understand the privilege that you have given to them, given to us, to be fully engaged in service. Not tomorrow, not next year, not later on, but today, right now, right here. Father, I know that there are people that we're rubbing shoulders with, folks that we're linked to that don't know Jesus or that are struggling in their walk with your Son. And a whole bunch of us sit here today and say, Lord, use us. Do your work in us. Lord, many of us have thought we need more preparing. We just need more daring. Just to step up and watch you come through. And I would pray that this day that, Lord, this gang, as they go their way, would, Lord, be enlightened and encouraged. And would determine, Lord, to see themselves in the way that you do. Robed in righteousness. Blood applied, hands filled with the necessary bread and the meat. Oh, Father, bless this Applegate Fellowship family. Bless these, my sisters and brothers. Bless me. We need your blessing. We stand in this place asking for you to use us, Lord, for your glory. And by your grace, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.